Heavenly Father, as we open your word today, we ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be upon it, that you would cause this word to be fruitful and to multiply, that it would grow deeply and strongly within us, O Lord, and that the word would become reality, it would become a rhema to our spirit in Jesus' holy name. So I am continuing today with same series been talking about. God wants to light up our spirit, and he wants to stir us up, and he wants us to live in the blessings that he has provided for us. So today I'm going to talk about three of the ingredients for biblical success. The first one, These are not going to be things that, gee, I'd never heard this before, but they're going to be things that hopefully are going to go a little deeper today. The first one is our thinking or the meditations of our heart. That's critically important because our thought life, really, it frames our world. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." That's the word of the Lord. What are the thoughts that not just pass through our head, but what are the thoughts that are in our head? Who's in charge of your thought life? Who's in charge? The thoughts that we regularly, not just process, but the thoughts that we hold on to, the thoughts that we believe in, they become a stronghold within us. And a stronghold can be a positive thing, or it can be a very negative thing. In Psalm 94, verse 22, the New American Standard Bible, it says, "The Lord is a stronghold." So that the Word of God can be the stronghold within us that guides and directs our lives. Or a stronghold can be a house of thoughts that need to be torn down because they are robbing us of the vitality and the life that the Word of God wants to provide for us. We are now living in the end result of our previous and current thought life. That's what we're living in. The situation that exists right now is a result of the thought life we have. Now, fortunately, for many of us, we can change that if we want to. If your thought life is not producing spiritual life, you can change that if we really want to. But taking charge of it requires effort and work. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I believe it is. Or is it 5? Chapter 5. What does it talk about? Anybody remember? Now speak up. Talks about taking our thought lives captive. Why would God tell us that? Why would he tell us to take our thought lives captive? The thoughts in our head. Why would he tell us to do that? That's correct. Our thoughts control us. They control us. It's not 2 Corinthians 5. Oh, 10:5. So I had it right the first time. Okay. In fact, it starts in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we live in a flesh body, we don't war according to the flesh. Too often we do, but we're not supposed to. The weapons that God has given us are not from the flesh, but they're mighty in him for pulling down strongholds. Pulling down thought lives, pulling down thoughts that have become so firmly fixed within us that they control our lives. Casting down arguments And every high thing or thoughts that exalt itself, that are against the knowledge of God. Do we ever have thoughts that are against the knowledge of God? Of course we do. What do we do with them? If we don't take them down, they're going to stay there. And they're going to control our lives. People think and believe things that are inaccurate. Things that are destructive, harmful. Things that bring death and not life. So our thought life is critically important. But it's only one ingredient. It's only one in living for God. We're going to talk about two more today. But that one is really important. The Bible again says, Proverbs 23:7, the way you think is who you are. The way you think is who you are. We are a product of our thought life. The next ingredient, if we want to have biblical success, is found just a few inches below your mind. You know what that is? Our tongue, the words that we speak. Proverbs 18:21 tells us that death and life are in the power of the tongue. You can speak death to yourself, you can speak life to yourself. We choose the words that we speak. And when we speak words that are unbelief, that are negative, that are harmful, we release things over ourselves we don't want to have. Too often people don't believe that's true. But it is exactly true. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 26, the latter part, it says, state your case that you may be justified. State your case. God says, state your case that you may be justified. What's he talking about? State your case that you may be justified. He means speaking the word of God in such a manner that God is able to say, yes, I release that truth to you. I release that truth to you. State your case that you may be justified. How would you do that? Any ideas? How would you state your case that you may be justified? That's so important. But if you don't know how to do it, not going to help, is it? State your case. Shall I give you an example? State your case that you may be justified. Well, a very straightforward one. Thank you, Lord, that you are my healer, that your word says, for I am the Lord that heals you, that you yourself bore every infirmity and carried every sickness away from me, that your miracle healing power is flowing through my body right now, through my mind, through my emotions, that you are healing and you are restoring me, O God. I believe that the healing power of Jesus is working in me right this moment, working in my children. I believe that your healing power is working in my child's life right this moment. That you are restoring life. I'm stating my case. I'm stating my case before. What does that mean? It means I am taking the rule of law, if I was a lawyer, and I'm saying why you have to do this, judge or jury. I'm stating my case. Only now I'm stating it before the King of Kings. And when I state my case, I am taking the Word of God, not the rule of law, but the Word of God, which is greater than the rule of law. And I'm saying before the ruler of the world, not this world, but all worlds. And I'm saying your Word says thus and so. And I can trust that it will happen. Do you know why? Why can I trust? We could ask Jeremiah. Think Jeremiah knows why? He is watching to perform his word, Jeremiah tells. God is watching to perform his word. 2 Chronicles 16:9 tells us that the eyes of the Lord go to and fro across the earth to show himself strong or release his power on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. When I state my case, and I state it in truth, I'm being loyal to God. Here's a real good one. Proverbs 18:20 says, "From the produce of his lips he shall be filled." Ouch. From the produce of his lips. What does that mean? What does it mean? What do you hear when you hear that? From the produce of his lips. Yep. I am the result of my words, in other words. Now, not entirely, you understand, but it plays a big factor in it. It's one of the ingredients. It's one of the ingredients, but it's an important one because death or life are in the power of the tongue. Now, Mark 11:23. That should be very familiar to us. What does it tell us to do?
Speak to the mountain.
Speak to the mountain. Speak to the... What's the mountain? What is the mountain? What's the mountain? Whatever you're facing. Whatever you're dealing with. That's your mountain. That's your mountain. Now, to the world, that would sound absolutely ridiculous. Who talks to a tree? Jesus does. And he's our example. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 37, God says, "By your words, you will be justified." Or, "By your words, you'll be condemned." That's pretty important, isn't it? When God says that your words are either going to be a blessing or they're going to be a curse on you. Now here's the big one. People struggle with this so much. Romans 4:17 calls those things that be not as though they were. Calls those things that be not as though they were. Who does? God does. God does. And he tells us to be imitators of God. Where does it say to be imitators of God? Anybody know?
Ephesians 5.
That's it. Ephesians 5:1. Be imitators of God. Calling those things that be not. Now you notice it says call those things, not think them. That's an important distinction. Because too often we think, well, I thought about that. You know, I thought this or I thought that. And that's good enough. But it's not. That's why the enemy works so hard to keep your mouth shut. He works so hard to embarrass you so that if you say something publicly, you'll feel foolish. The people around you will laugh at you and you'll stop doing it. And he's effectively paralyzed your faith. See, your words will either put you over or your words will drag you down. Remember, it's one ingredient. Not the only one, but it's a big one. It's a big ingredient. The words that we speak. The thoughts that we think. And typically, the thoughts that we think become the words that we speak. The words that we speak become the thoughts that we think. Third ingredient. Sowing. Now, you know, it's not limited to these three things. This is not the be-all, end-all. But these are three important ingredients. Sowing. What we have sown in the past has become our current harvest. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Let's have a look, see here. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. What you plant in your mind or your thought life will bring a crop through your tongue. Do you hear what I'm saying here? The things that we plant in our thought life or in our mind will in due course bring a crop through our tongue. Good or bad. Good or bad. Now, we've all heard, you know, if you need finances, you have to tithe. Malachi 3 says that. It's the only place in the Bible where God says, test me. Luke 6:38 talks about giving, and it'll be given to you, good measure, pressed down, and so forth. But, see, that's not an isolated scripture. And what I mean by that is that if I am tithing because now God owes me, it's not going to work. If I am tithing because I want to be rich and I speak ill of you behind your back, wish death to my enemies or perceived enemies, if that's the only area that I'm living for God or an obedience to the word, it's not going to work. Our relationship with the Holy Spirit, with God, is comprehensive. Just like there are, I'm talking about three ingredients here. Tithing is only one ingredient. But if you're not tithing, then you can't expect that God is going to pour out His blessing on you with such abundance that you don't know what to do with yourself. The second example is when we're praying for a miracle. And we've all prayed for a miracle at times. We've all prayed, even before we got saved, I prayed for miracles. Typically they didn't happen, but I still prayed for them. We were taught that, or sort of taught, that if you prayed for a miracle and it was God's will and He felt like it, He'd do it. If you lit enough candles. But that's not scriptural. It's not scriptural. See, we need to start meditating on the appropriate scripture. What do I mean by that? Appropriate scripture. What does that mean? What do you hear when I say meditate on the appropriate scripture?
If you need healing, then you don't have scriptures.
That's correct. That's exactly right. If I need finances, meditating on this is wonderful, but it isn't going to help me in my finances, is it? If I need peace of mind, then meditating in financial scriptures, however good that may be, it's not going to solve my problem. I need to focus on the scriptures that deal with my need. For the moment. Not that all other scripture isn't helpful, but you've got to focus on the particular area that you have a need in. But that's not all we have to do. What did Jesus say to do? In Mark 11:23, He said, speak to the mountain. Speak to the mountain. Speak. What does that mean, speak to the mountain? What do you hear when you hear that? Speak to your mountain. That's true, but what does speak to your mountain mean? What does it mean? For assuredly I say to you, now when Jesus says, for assuredly, you can take that to the bank. That means with absolute certainty, I'm telling you. That's what he's saying. With absolute certainty, I am telling you, whoever. It's not the elite few. It's whoever. Says to this mountain, what's the mountain?
Your problem.
That's right. Whatever you're dealing with. But you've already now got the scripture to deal with it. You understand? You can't just go, oh Lord, I speak to you, my neighbor has a bigger house than me, I want his house. Amen. That house is mine, it's my house, he's moving out, it's mine. That doesn't work. That's not scriptural. Okay. Be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Boy, that's an enormous promise. Enormous. Enormous, enormous, enormous. Speak to the mountain. How often do we hear people speak to their mountain? How often? How often do you hear someone speak to their mountain? Let me rephrase it. Do you ever hear someone speak to their mountain? Let me rephrase it again. Do you ever speak to your mountain? See it? It gets kind of personal. But it's so important. It's so important. And while you're speaking, he's added another condition. You see what it's comprehensive. It's comprehensive. The word of God is not isolated. You can't just speak to your mountain and do what you like. You can't. It doesn't work that way. What is the condition here? Yes, you have to believe. Absolutely. What else?
Forgive.
What's the first one?
Forgive.
Forgive who?
Those who have trespassed.
Yeah, but what if it's a big one?
Forgive.
Yeah, but what if it really hurts?
Forgive.
What do you guys think? Think that's true? Do we agree with that? Do we do that? See, often people think they've forgiven because they say so mentally. And that's part of the process. It is part of the process. You have to start with that. But it's got to be something that's worked deep into the heart.
Especially if your mountain is a person.
Sorry?
Especially if your mountain is a person.
Yes. Yes, well, that's right. And when it says, be thou removed and cast into the sea, it's not literal. Much as sometimes we would like it to be. Okay, now this next one here is probably one of the hardest ones. Even though we have to forgive, this one here is a biggie. 1 Peter 1:8. It tells us that between the believing and the receiving, there is a special ingredient that hastens the receiving of your faith. Anybody know what that is? Between the believing and receiving.
Pray for your wife, I think.
Say again?
Pray for your wife.
No, 1 Peter 1:8. Joy. Believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Rejoicing. You're sowing joy. Sowing joy. Sowing joy. You know, that's the same word in Luke 10:21. When the boys came back and told Jesus all the good things that had happened, and it said Jesus rejoiced in the spirit. Now, do you know what that means? The word rejoice there means that he leapt and he danced. He was so happy that he was leaping and dancing with joy. Pretty powerful. Rejoicing. It is difficult to rejoice while you are waiting, because by definition, we're waiting. But the joy is a necessary ingredient. How would we do that? You don't say, "Oh God, I thank you I have cancer. You know, I know you're going to heal me sometime, but I thank you in the meantime that I have cancer." Is that what it's doing? What are you doing? And then what is the joy? What is the joy?
Be thankful for what God is doing. Not the disease. Blessings.
Say again.
The outcome, rejoicing over the outcome.
You're rejoicing over the outcome. You're rejoicing because you're believing. You're believing that you've received. You know, you have to believe you receive before you see it. And so one of the ways we show God that we believe is by rejoicing. We rejoice. I thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God for what? Anybody want to give me an example? I do most of the examples, but do we have any brave souls here?
I thank the Lord that I have a strong and healthy heart that He has redeemed me and restored my health to perfection.
Whoa, 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 whoa. You don't sit down now. You have to do a little, you know, just like, Really, I'm not kidding. You tell me. Now, if I'm lying, you say so. When I needed healing, and my back was really hurt, and I was in continuous pain, I'd get up on a chair, and if I was in pain, I'd get up on a chair, I thank you, God, that my back is so good, I don't have an ounce of pain in me, I thank God, because I'm calling those things to be not as though they were. I thank you, Lord. I thank you. Did I walk around my house and go, thank God I am the healed? I am the healed. I'm healed. Do you know my back's healed? If you came into my house, I would say to you, my back's healed. Thank God that I'm healed. Thank you, Lord. I rejoice in this healing, God. I rejoice in this healing. I thank you, God, that I am the healed. I thank you, Lord. And I didn't do this for 3 minutes. I did this for hours. Do you hear what I'm telling you? I did this for hours. Hours. And days. But not 24 hours a day, but hours a day, 4 days and weeks, I think about 3 months before the manifestation showed up. Before the manifestation. But it takes that showing God you believe Him. It's not enough to say, oh God, I believe you that you are my healer. Amen. That doesn't impress God at all. It doesn't impress Him at all. But we're proud and we're shy and we don't want people to think foolishness of us. We don't. So it keeps us from doing the things that we need to do. Now, we're not trying to make a show of ourselves. You know what I mean? We're not trying to draw attention from everybody and have them look at us and say, look at that weirdo. That's not what we're trying to do. But you are trying to show God, I really mean what I'm saying. I really mean. Because if you really meant it, you'd show it. You'd show it. If you really meant it, you'd show it. The reason we don't show it is we're kind of hanging in the balance between, I believe God, like Mark 9, you know. Oh Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Does that sound familiar? And that's okay at times, but you got to come to the place where it's no longer help my unbelief. You know what I'm saying? It's like when you have a 1-year-old in diapers, he's cute. But if Jeremy was in diapers, he wouldn't be cute, would he? Yeah. You know? There's a time when we have to come to the place where we show God that we believe Him. We show Him we believe Him. And that if you had received what you were praying for, you'd be joyful.
Right.
You'd be joyful. And that's the thing where so many of us, we believe, but we don't want to show it until we get it. And often we just don't get it then. You know what I'm saying? So we have thinking, speaking, sowing, and showing. Now, Jesus in Mark 11 here, he talked about having the faith of God, having the God kind of faith. Now, if he said it, it must be possible. No? And if he said it, then that probably means that at some point in your life, you're going to need it. At some point. That all of your talents, your resources, your abilities, by themselves, won't move the mountain. Just won't move the mountain. Or change the situation. That the only thing that will work is the God kind of faith. And if Jesus said that we can have it, then we can have it. There will be times when we need the supernatural. And nothing but the supernatural will change our situation. So when Jesus said, whoever, he means you and me. When he said whatever, it means it'll work on anything. It'll work on anything. Jesus spoke to a fig tree. You know what? I don't think anyone had spoken to a fig tree or any tree up to that point. I don't think anyone had. Not in faith. Now the next morning, that fig tree is dried up by the roots. It's amazing that Jesus didn't touch the tree. He didn't lay hands on it and say, in my name, you know. He didn't do that. But something came out of his mouth that was stronger than anything you can put in your hand. And that was words of faith. Faith words. Jesus said, I'm talking to you, tree. I'm talking to you, tree. I command you to dry up by your roots and die. And it did. It did. And then Jesus turned to his disciples and said, what I just did to this tree will work on your mountain. It will work on your mountain. Whatever that mountain may be, it'll work on your mountain. That's what he's telling us here in this. God's looking for faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Smith Wigglesworth said that God will pass over 1,000 people to find someone who believes him. Faith comes by hearing the word of God, by meditating, by speaking it. And as we do that, Psalm 18:28 says, God will light your lamp. There's no problem we face, none, that God's supernatural, revelatory insight and power can't address. We have the same spirit of faith. 2 Corinthians 4:13 tells us that. Three times in Mark 11, Jesus says, say it. Three times.
John?
Mm-hmm.
Just a testimony of something that really helped me to start to practice this more intensely, what you're teaching, is prayer walking. It's great exercise, but I find I'm released when I'm walking to speak out loud, speak to the mountain, and prepare myself. I prepare myself mentally for people to look at me weird or, you know, like you said. But oddly enough, when you're talking to yourself out loud, if you appear to be talking to yourself while you're walking and someone goes by you, they are going to pay attention because they're on their cell phone. Or they think you're on yours, so they don't even pay attention. So I just walked around the neighborhood speaking out loud to the mountain, and I found it was very helpful.
Yeah.
Very helpful.
I don't think I've ever shared this testimony, but a number of years back, Mark Hall. You guys remember Mark Hall? Okay. I was called to a home with where he was, and a spirit of fear, a real spirit of fear, had gripped hold of him. And he hadn't moved in 3 days. He couldn't get off the couch. He was so terrified that He just shook, literally shook, and he'd been that way for 3 days. And so I was called and asked to come and pray for him. And when I went in to see him, I immediately could feel there's the presence of an evil spirit here. There's a real evil spirit. A lot of time people have fear, but it's not, you're not dealing with an actual spirit. You're just dealing with a thought attack. But this was an actual spirit. And it was the most amazing things. I just laid our hands on him and I said, in the name of Jesus, spirit of fear, you can't stay on this man. He belongs to Jesus. He wants to be free. And Jesus set him free. And I command you to leave. And I didn't scream, didn't yell. But within 10 minutes, he was completely free of the spirit. Completely. And he was literally a changed man. He went back and he was able to live a normal, active life until he passed away from cancer. But that spirit so controlled him that he couldn't think. He couldn't even think at the time. All he was doing was being consumed. And I think that happened once with you, with a lady. We went to her home and with Catherine Nash. Remember that? And you and Catherine prayed over her and got her free.
Yeah.
That there are real evil spirits. Now, not every situation is a spirit. You know what I'm saying? You don't see a spirit behind every circumstance. But from time to time, you will actually come across a real spirit, an evil spirit. And that if you're not soaked in the Word of God, and if you don't believe that God really is more powerful, and I don't mean intellectually here, I mean in the spirit, then when you try to deal with these things, that spirit will just come on you. And you'll end up being tormented. It's critical that we soak in the Word of God. It's critical. We soak in it, we think about it, we absorb it, we speak it, we sow it. We let it cover every aspect of our lives. And that doesn't mean that we are perfect and do things perfectly. It means that we're committed to what we're doing. It takes time sometimes. It takes time most of the time, to be honest with you. And I remember hearing this illustration from someone. Popcorn. Popcorn. And how you take the popcorn and you put it in the microwave. And set it for, I don't know, 3 minutes, whatever it takes. 3 minutes, 20 seconds, I think. It's been a long time since I got that popcorn. Oh, no, that's not true. Well, you got me some a couple weeks ago. Up until then, it was a long time. Anyway, the first minute, what do you hear?
Nothing.
Second minute, nothing. Third minute, you might hear pop, pop. But at some point near the end, it goes pop, 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 because it's coming to fruition. It's like that often with the Word of God. You soak in it and you soak in it, and it's sort of real. You know it's real, but you don't experience that it's real. But in the course of time, if you stick with it, it becomes real. It comes to the place where this Word becomes stronger than the circumstance that you're facing. But you're going to have to stand. If you think that you're going to get away with never having to publicly stand for Christ, you're never going to experience it. You have to be convinced that, number one, the Word of God is absolutely true, and two, that it doesn't matter what people think of you. It doesn't matter. It matters what God thinks of you. And He's going to allow you to be in situations where speaking the Word of God might be embarrassing. You know, people may think you're silly, or they may think something else. But if you want to experience the Word of God, you have to be willing to stand for Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Any questions?